Father, we thank you. We can rejoice in the great love you have for us, Lord, that we can dance, Lord, whether we're old or young, Lord. Thank you that we can rejoice before you because of your great love for us. Lord, we bless you for your mercy and your kindness. We thank you, Lord, you've given us your word, the Bible. Lord, that in it there's the truth and the whole truth. And we bless you, Lord, that we can be guided by that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, to be able to discern what's right and wrong in this world, Lord, and to guide us in our way to home to Jesus. So, Lord, bless us from your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at it a little bit verse by verse, probably parts of the verse some of the time. And he says, finally, because he's getting towards the end of his letter, these are the last things he wants to share with us. So, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honoured as happened among you. So, this chapter, chapter 3, I put it from the sublime to the daily thing, because to start with, in chapter 2, he's been talking about the return of the Lord Jesus and God's judgments on the earth and the blessing for God's people. I mean, you can't get better than that in some ways. And now he's down to the everyday nuts and bolts of how to live. And so he starts talking about some of that, yeah? And he asks for prayer. A prayer request for themselves. Pray for us, brothers. And what's the prayer request? Also, that the good news of Jesus may go out about. Because he wants people to know about the Lord's love. But he knows he needs God's help. Are you aware that you need God's help? Do you ask people to pray for you? I hope you do, because, friends, doing it yourself won't get you very far. So we do need the prayers of one another. And Paul was not above asking for prayer. So that's what he does there. And he prays this as well. I ask them to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. Not all have faith, yes. He's asking there for protection for them, because there is a dangerous world in which they were living, you know. Pray for protection, I've put that phrase, it's a jungle out there. For believers, it can be. And Paul was entering into a world and a society that had never heard about the Lord Jesus. You know, he's talking to people who are steeped in occult things sometimes, or even in just plain old paganism. Right, and the resistance to the good news of Jesus could have been from those who had vested interests anyway. Remember in Ephesus, we read the letter in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul turned up at Ephesus and started saying, all these idols that you worship, they aren't God, they're nothing. And so all the idol manufacturers got rather upset about that, because it was a good business they were making. So you see, Paul's asking for protection and asking God's people to pray for him. Not everybody's a believer out there. Which is a shame, because if they were, everything would be alright, wouldn't it? Well, it'd be better anyway, let's put it that way. But the Lord is faithful. That's the place to trust, isn't it? Yeah? God's faithful. He's able to be depended on. That's what the word faithful means. It means what he says, and he keeps his promises. So that's the Lord you want to be trusting in, he's saying that. He will establish and guard you against the evil one. So he's saying, just as I'm asking you to pray for me for protection, I know that the Lord's going to help you and protect you in the situations you face. For firm faith and good protection. And he says, he'll guard you against the evil one. Because Paul knows that behind all the troubles, it's not just people. He says in the letter to the Ephesians, doesn't he? We're not wrestling just against flesh and blood. It's not people ultimately behind it. There's an enemy, a personality, a powerful personality, an evil spirit called Satan. And that's what we're talking about there. Do you believe in Satan? Well, you better, because he's there. And the people that don't have been taken in by him already. That's one of the great disguises he can use as well. But he's there. I mean, Jesus wasn't fighting himself in the desert, you know. It was Satan he was confronting and dealing with. Right, so, guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things we command. So he's encouraging them to stay true to the Lord, and he's confident in the Lord, because God's able to help them. That's what he's saying. Yeah. And not only are you doing what God wants, but you will do that. Keep at it. Stickability is what it's about. So he's confident through faith that the present and the future are assured for them. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Well, direct your hearts is get your focus on.
Yes.
Onto whom? Onto the Lord Jesus, obviously, of course. But it's God's love. Do you know God loves you? I hope so. You know, that makes all the difference in the world. If you really know that God loves you, and He is your Heavenly Father, then you don't need to worry about other people's opinions in the sense. I mean, it's nice that people like you, I mean, that's alright, yeah, but at the centre of our being, if we're settled in who we are, a child of God, you know, that puts you on solid ground. And He's saying, may God direct you into that, His love for you. And He says, into the steadfastness of Christ, you see? Steadfastness of Christ is Jesus has an example to set for us. You know, we don't just believe in Jesus as a wonderful person. He's done something to set us an example as well, of course. And we can live out His example by the Holy Spirit working in us. You can't do Jesus without the Holy Spirit, I assure you that. Yeah? But His example of perseverance, did Jesus give up? No, He didn't. He kept going, He kept trusting, and as a result received the blessing ultimately of the resurrection and the standing with the glory of God at the right hand. Yeah? So, Jesus' example of perseverance is what we've got to follow as well. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice? He's using pretty strong language there, isn't he? Who do you think he is to come around telling us what to do? He says, we command you. What gives him the right to do that? God's told him to do it. God commissioned him as an apostle. Yes, God's put him in a place of responsibility, and he's got a job to do, as a commander in a sense, although he's one of the family as well, of course. He says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's command. It's not a good suggestion. Please get that. You know, when God gives us commands, he's not saying, I think it'd be nice if you did this. That's what he means. Do it, is what it's about. So, he's going to give us a command in a moment, yes? That you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Well, apparently, in Thessalonica, there were some people who weren't following the way that they should have done. And he says, who is walking in idleness? What do you mean? When you walk, it means you're going in a direction. It means that you made a choice. And so he's saying, this isn't just a sad lapse. We all fail, don't we? We all make mistakes. I know that's absolutely certain for all of us. But this isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who's deliberately made a choice to start doing things that God didn't want him to do. Or she didn't want God for her to do, yeah? It's a life choice. And he says, avoid them. Keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not according with the tradition and so on. So how do you avoid them? Do you give them the cold shoulder? Well, in a sense, you know, it really is getting at that somehow that other brothers and sisters don't make them feel warm, in other words. I mean, you don't sort of do the down on them or anything like that, but give them the impression you're not entirely impressed with the way they're behaving. That's really the idea. They get the bad vibes, in a way, yeah? Because they're not living the lifestyle that they should. It's for the lazy saints, not living the lifestyle. He says he's walking in idleness. They've gone idle for some reason, as we'll look at in a little moment, yeah? And he says, they're not living according to the tradition that we received for you, from us, for you. Tradition. Our tradition's good. Somehow. The tradition he's talking about is the ongoing structure for life, how to live. That's the idea. So who gave them the tradition to pass on? It was the Lord. The Lord told them what he wanted them to instruct others to do. Yeah. And this is the question. What Paul is saying is, look, in the Thessalonian church, you're such a loving bunch of people, a really warm-hearted group of people, that if somebody gets the impression that you aren't happy with the way they're living, that should make them think twice. That's what he's getting at. And I've just written the question there. Would be being excluded from fellowship be a loss for you? If fellowship means that much to you, then he's saying that should be the pressure you apply to this. He's a brother or a sister, yeah? And you don't want to destroy them, you want to get them back to where they should be. He's saying, this is one of the pressures that, by the grace of God, might bring them back to their senses, yeah? So, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Have you heard those people who say, don't do as I do as I say?
Yeah.
Well, I wouldn't follow them if I were you, yeah? Paul is saying is, what I've done, you do it as well, because he was following Jesus, of course. Don't just do as I say, but do as I do. And when he says, you ought to imitate us, you know, the word imitation has got two sorts of meanings, really, isn't it? When we say something's an imitation, we mean it's a con, sometimes, you know, fake. But that's not what he means by being an imitator here. Someone said, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Basically saying is, be like us. In other words, follow our example. That's how I've changed the wording there to translate it here. Can we encourage others to follow our example? Would you be, have the audacity and the bravery to say, hey, just follow me, you won't go wrong? It's a challenge, isn't it? But if we're doing what Jesus wants, you can say that. With humility, one hopes. Yeah. But we, because we were not idle when we were with you. Basically, he's drawing on their experience of what it was like. He says, you remember how we were when we were with you? And he's just going to explain that now. He says, and nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Yeah? We're not to take advantage of other people's kindness. We paid our way. But obviously some were doing that there. And again, maybe just think about, why were they doing what they were doing? Well, I've got a little thought about that in a moment, but get that into your head. But with toil and labour we work night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. They were what we call right good workers. They set an example. And two reasons why they worked night and day, in order to support themselves and not be a burden to anybody else. The two reasons were, they didn't want to impose themselves on other people who might have been struggling themselves. Yeah? You're not taking from those who've got nothing to give, in a sense, right? So he was making sure that he wasn't being an imposition on others. But the other reason is that Paul chose to do that, and his friends, because they didn't want people saying, they're in it for the money, you know. Yeah? They're in it for what they can get out of it. They go around one village, one town, tell the gospel, collect all the money and clear off. That's not Paul's message. And Paul was making sure they didn't think that by not taking anything from them in the first place. So that was his saying. We weren't a burden to any of you. And it's not because we do not have the right. Well, it is right, he says. It was accepted in those times as well as since then. It was accepted that the worker in spiritual things should be supported. That's right, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you do a job, whether it's, you know, ordinary down-to-earth stuff or reading or teaching or stuff like that. Well, Jesus put it, and he says it in one of the letters, it wasn't quoted in the Gospel, but Jesus said it, the worker is worthy of his pay. Mm. Well, if you do a good job, you should be get paid for it, yeah. Now, but Paul is saying is, but we didn't do that. We didn't accept what we had a right to, but we thought about something else. We wanted to make sure we weren't a burden, and the Gospel wasn't criticised because of what we were taking, because we didn't take anything. And you know, this really gets to something, what it's like today. I don't know if you realise this, but what is our present culture? I'm getting like an old man now, you know. All these young ones, I keep hearing them all say, my rights, I want my rights. Yeah, it's all about me, my and mine. My rights. Paul says, I didn't think about my rights, I thought about what was good for you. What a contrast, isn't it? Well, it's not all like that, I'm sure. But, you know, it's not all about you, dear friends. About what blessings we can be to somebody else as well. That's what they were thinking. But to give you an example, ourselves, an example to imitate. So, we are to give ourselves, we're to be givers, rather than takers. That's what they were givers of the good news, and of their support where it was necessary as well. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. That's a bit strong, isn't it? It's called tough love, did you know that?
Mm.
Are you doing them a favour by letting them get away with being bone idle and doing nothing and sponging off people?
No.
You're not doing them any favours. No, and so he says, we want a bit of tough love around here. Let me put it this way, Christianity isn't meant to be a free ride. Did you know that? I mean, salvation is free. Yeah, that's true, isn't it, yeah? You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. God gives you his undying love, his perfect forgiveness for free. Right? But that doesn't mean you say you take advantage of everybody else because you've got that. And so Christianity isn't meant to be a free ride. But he says we have this rule. If anyone is unwilling to work, he doesn't say not able. Yeah, I mean, some people are in situations where they've got health issues or there's no jobs, things like that. But, you know, if they're unwilling to work, he says, don't give them anything to eat. When I say work, I doesn't mean to say paid labour all the time, by the way. Let's just make this clear, yeah? A worker, I mean, is a housewife a worker? Come on, ladies, you know it is, don't you? Absolutely, yes. I mean, I've had to do a bit of this since Jean and Rebecca haven't been well, you know. And I say, I've had it easy before now. But anyway, no, it's an honour to serve others, isn't it, of course. But what I'm getting at is that making good use of the time you're given and the skills you have is a Christian duty, we'd say, right? But those who aren't willing to do it, well, he says, don't feed them. And that can apply to the rich too. I don't think you're aware of that. But there are those that are living off the income, you know?
Yeah.
Idling, doing nothing, partying, wasting time. Well, God's not too impressed with that either, I guess.
Yeah.
So Paul is making it quite clear. It's a general rule. If you don't want to work, well, we shan't be feeding you, right? And again, it's all about attitude, isn't it? Are you willing to be able to help others and to do something productive? How's your attitudes? For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. It's a play of words, by the way, there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Why were they like that? Why have they suddenly gone bone idle, as we call it? Well, there's probably one suggestion to start with, and it's that Paul had been teaching while he was with them that Jesus was coming back. And they got the impression, and I suppose it was fairly reasonable assumption, it could be soon. It could be soon that Jesus is coming back, and so, well, why bother with a rotten old job if you can just doss for 3 weeks before Jesus comes back? Perfect! Well, that's not the way it's going to be. Right? So they could be just thinking of the soon return of Jesus, or as an easy dodge. They saw all these kind-hearted, generous believers, you know. I mean, they were as stingy and as miserable as everybody else until Jesus changed them. And now they wanted to share what they have with others. And there are always people willing to share it with them. For nothing. And there was a film some years ago. It was about some lad who joined this small Christian group. He wasn't a believer, but he was in for the ride, you know. And he said, I found the secret. All you do is say, praise the Lord and pass the beans. Yeah, great, eh? Well, don't be taken in by the praise the Lord if all they want is give, give, give. Yeah, a bit of tough love might be necessary. And then he says, as a result of this, they're not doing anything, they're not being productive, and the result of it is they get bored, and so what do they want to do? Start poking their noses in other people's business and messing things up. A bit of entertainment for them, I suppose. So he says, they become busybodies. Well, he's going to give them some suggestions, right? Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Yes. There you go, he says. Choose a better way, work quietly, keep your noses out of things, get on with the job, and earn a living. And it's an order. He says, such persons we command and encourage. It's the right thing to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he wants us to be a productive member, and as I say, productivity isn't always measured in cash, of course. So tell them, get on with doing something useful. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Now, why does he say that? I just have a guess here. If you're a part of a group of people and you see a load of sponges taking advantage, what effect would it have on your feelings of generosity? Put you off a bit, wouldn't it? And so, I think that's what Paul's saying is, don't let these miserable rats put you off. You be what God wants you to be, we'll sort them out. That's what you've got to do, right? And I've got a quote here. Don't grow weary in doing good. This is a quote I found on a commentary. I thought it was rather good, so here it is. There is plenty of well-wishing in the world. There's well-resolving, well-suggesting, and well-criticizing are also found in plenty. Many people are good at well talking, but there is not enough of simple well doing. Well, take that as you will. But he says, don't be grow weary in well doing, is the old translation. In doing good is the new one there. Yeah, I heard someone say this, and it's worth reminding ourselves. You can get weary in doing good, but you don't need to get weary of doing good. Mm-hmm. Yes, you can get tired. Did you know that? You're allowed to get tired. Mm-hmm. Especially if you worked hard, you know. But you may get weary in doing the work, but it doesn't mean to say you're getting tired of doing what you are doing. It's the work that is a blessing as well. Well, Lord, help us to be like that, eh? Yeah. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. So he's saying that, we've warned them, right? And just note what authority Paul puts to these words. What we say in this letter, he's actually making it scripture. Mm-hmm. Say, this is God's word to you lot, yes? And I know, I'm sure, Paul knew who they were. He didn't name names. He didn't want to totally embarrass them, I suppose. He basically said, we know who you are, right? So pull your socks up and start doing something useful. And he says to the rest of the, and the leaders, I suppose, watch, and if they don't change, shun them. Well, how do you shun them? As I say, make them feel a bit cold, that's all, in order to get them to change for their own good. That's what you want them to do, so they'd be ashamed of their abusing their other brothers and sisters. But do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You see, it's meant to be a loving approach. We don't show hostility to him. Well, we're not meant to show hostility to people, but showing them that we're not approving of what they do won't be considered as very nice by the person that's receiving it, I guess, at the time. Yeah. Does anybody enjoy being told off? Hands up, please. No, I don't think so. Particularly when you know you're wrong. I mean, that's even worse. But it may not be considered loving at the time, but it's meant to be a means of bringing this brother back in. He's not saying we're cutting him off as an enemy. He's not a non-believer. He's a brother who's lost his way. Try and help him to get back. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Isn't that lovely, eh? It says, the Lord of peace. Peace is when things are right between you and the Lord, and his peace is in your circumstances. And he's including these busybody people, saying, may the Lord of peace give you peace, and having the right attitude about it. And then he says this, the Lord be with you all. That's including them. But I think that's lovely. It's not just a promise. Paul's praying for them, of course. But he's saying, may the Lord be with you all. Can you remember where Jesus said that? No. He didn't say the Lord be with you all, but where he says I'll be with you always. Before he was taken back to heaven, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore into all the world and preach the good news. Yeah? And then he says, go into all the world and preach the good news. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. So Jesus promises to be with his people right to the end of the age. But Paul prays that Jesus will be with them. What's he doing? See, this is really important for us to grasp this. God gives us promises. You know that, don't you? God gives us promises. What are you supposed to do with the promises? Is pray them into reality. Yeah? You pray the promise. You plead the promise. Lord, you said it. Will you do it, please? Yeah? You find that a wonderful example of that of King David. David wanted to build a house for God. You remember? Mm-hmm. A temple for God. He wanted to do it. Thought, here I am living in the palace, and all God's got is a tent. Mm-hmm. We can do better than that for God, I'm sure. But God didn't ask for it, but David wanted to do something special for God. And God sends a messenger to David and says, that was a great idea, David. You're not going to build the house for me. I'll get your son to do it. I said, but I'll tell you what God says. I'll build you a house. Not a physical house, but a dynasty. Yes? And out of you is going to be a person that comes that will bless the world. And David, when he hears that, what does he do? He praises the Lord and says, Lord, as you promised, will you do it? He's turning it to prayer. So Paul's turning this, the Lord be with you, to a prayer. Yeah. Plead the promises. There you are. That's what it's about. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So this is the end of the letter. It's a personal postscript, we call it. That's a nice phrase, isn't it? A personal postscript. Yeah. That obviously assumes that someone else had written the rest of the letter down for him. They didn't write the letter, they wrote it for him, because he's dictating it. Yeah, you got the idea. He involved other people in his ministry. Isn't that wonderful? He wasn't a DIY man. Yeah, not like me. Yeah, but anyway, Paul got someone else to do the writing, but at the end of his letter, he writes his greeting with his own hand. Yes? So he's got this personal postscript. And then he says something about it. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Yeah? Paul is saying is, when you see this at the end of the letter, you'll know it's a real, genuine letter from me. You got the idea? But also, it's a personal touch as well as a security check. I don't know about you, but it's nice if you see some typed letter. Do you get letters?
Yeah.
You get letters these days, yeah? Sometimes you get a letter that's all typed out, all nicely printed out, and then at the bottom there's this squiggle with a few notes. That's the personal bit, isn't it?
Yeah.
You think, oh well, at least they take some time, don't they, to actually want to get in touch, you know? Well, that's what he's doing there. He's had all this letter, which is very important, but at the end of it he just says, it's me, you know, I'm concerned for you, yeah? And the reason he wants to make sure it's a genuine letter is there were fakes about. They're fake. Do you believe that?
No.
They were fakes. Nothing new, is there? He didn't write this type of ending on his first letter. But since his first letter written to the Thessalonians, there were fake letters that turned up, or some prophecy or something that St. Paul had said, the Lord's coming back, or the Lord's come back already, yeah? Well, he has to make sure they're not getting any fake letters anymore, so he puts this bit at the end of it. And the interesting thing, historical note here is, we don't have the original now. We don't know what Paul's twiddly bit was. So how do we know we've got a genuine letter now?
This is the word of God.
It's the word of God. Well, that's good, yes, yes. How do you know it's the word of God then? How do you know that that was, how do you, rather than saying it's the word of God, how do you know that that letter that we have is just like it was written when he first wrote it, apart from the handwriting? Yeah, you see, this is one of the big issues about how do you know the Bible's the Bible and how it's the genuine text that we have. Yeah. Well, let me put it this way: they copied these letters, and we have so many copies. The chances of getting the same fake,
yeah,
is impossible. So many copies of the letters and they all agree. I mean, the spelling changes occasionally. If you want to look it up on sort of some Greek thing, type thing, it'll tell you how many manuscripts have that little spelling and how many manuscripts have that spelling. But it's spelling. It's not changed what it means. Yeah? That's the case so 99% of the time. Yeah? So we've got the letter. That's what I'm getting at. Yeah? So we know it's genuine, even if we don't have the original. Good. That's okay then, eh, now? You can rest assured that book that you've got is where it, how it came from the original. Yeah. And the last little bit he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He speaks a blessing over them. That's what we need, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the lovely thing about it is, when he prayed about the Lord be with you, the grace of the Lord includes his presence. Jesus promised to be with us. Isn't that wonderful? And he's available for each one of us. Wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, Jesus is available. And he says, it's the grace of our Lord. Now there's something lovely about how he uses these different words, you know. He's my Lord, isn't he? Is he your Lord?
Yeah.
But he's our Lord too. Because, brothers and sisters, you're in the family. You're part of this something that's super, super family of the Lord Jesus. Isn't he amazing? Yeah? God can be concerned about the detail of your life and mine, and yet be concerned about the well-being of all of us as together as his people. So Paul finishes his letter to the Thessalonians, one of his favourite churches, I suppose. And they went on with the Lord, I guess, for a long time. And we've got the letter, praise the Lord. And so I'll take you back right to the beginning of the first letter to the Thessalonians. Paul says, I wanted to visit you. He had to leave town, remember? had to leave pretty sharpish. After a few weeks of ministering to these people, he had to leave. And he says, you know, I tried time and time again to come back to see you. And he says, but the devil stopped me. Satan prevented me. Wasn't that good? Well, it didn't feel so at the time, but what was good about it? I told you before, what was good about it, Satan stopping Paul getting to them, he wrote to them instead. And so he started writing his bits of the New Testament for us. Yeah, so, you know, the devil may seek to spoil things, but God can work things for good. Is that good news, eh? So, what an amazing God we have. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? Right. Do you agree out there, somebody? Oh Lord, thank you for your promises, your faithfulness, your tough love at times, Lord, in others, helping us to keep on the right road. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be productive people. Lord, thank you for the gifts, the opportunities, the time and talents that we have, Lord, each one of us, as your children, to be a blessing to the people round about us. Lord, help us to be generous-hearted people. Lord, and we thank you, we can ask you to protect us in a world that is a bit of a jungle at times. Lord, have mercy on us and help us. And we just bless you that you love us. Lord, that you're faithful. Where we fall, where we fail, where we mess up, Lord, thank you we can turn around and come back to you. And Lord, you'll pick us up, dust us down, and set us on our way, Lord, walking with you closer because of what we've been through. Help us, Lord, we pray, to honour you in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.